Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts, chapter 15, beginning with verse 34. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts, chapter 15, beginning with verse 34. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. As we conclude chapter 15 of the book of Acts, we see an incident between Paul and Barnabas that, at least for the moment, seems to break up their partnership. Though they were the duo that went on the first missionary journey and were so successful in establishing churches in the region of Galatia at Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, after the Jerusalem conference, they've returned and John Mark has come along with them again, because that's John Mark's home. By the way, I'm going to do an in-depth look at what the scriptures tell us about Mark and who he is and what his life was like throughout his adult years, at least what's recorded for us in the scriptures. I'm going to do that this afternoon, and it's entitled On Your Mark. But for now, Mark is the point of contention between Paul and Barnabas. And this might be a bit disconcerting to us, because we see these two giants in the faith having such a large disagreement with each other that it affects their work in the sense that they no longer are partners in walking side by side, at least, in evangelism. I want to do some background on mutual respect from Paul's writings, beginning with the Ephesians, and then we'll come back and pick up this topic again a little bit later in the lesson. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, the church that's established there, says in chapter 5, verse 21, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." The Greek word for subject is two-part, hupotasso. Hupo meaning under, tasso meaning to arrange or to rank under someone else. Be subject to one another. And you might think, since Paul is saying that I have to be subject, I have to be under, I have to obey, be obedient to anyone. Well, that's what we want to discuss today. And can two strong Christians have differences of opinions? I have written out on the marquee, "Cousin Mark became a point of contention. Opinions are not doctrine." We can have differences of opinions, can't we? Does that mean one of us has to be right and the other one has to be wrong? No, because we're in the realm of opinions, not that which is commanded by the Father. Notice what Paul said there, again, in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Christ is the umbrella under which our subjection to one another falls. It's because I serve Him first that I'm able to serve others. And the point being that we should get along. We should try to reach agreement. We should strive to understand one another's points of view, but we all know that that's not always going to happen. We're just going to have differences of opinion in some things. But what we're going to study today is that does not mean then that the Word of God becomes subjective to our whims. Far from that. Already mentioned, Paul is talking to the church. His audience is the Ephesian church, where he has had influence for a number of years. Probably the letter to the Ephesians was written 8 to 10 years after his long visit there at the beginning of his third missionary journey, where he studied at the school of Tyrannus and taught for 2 years. But he had already had a small contact with the Ephesians in passing through at the end of his second missionary journey. But as he writes back to them after this decade-long or so relationship, he's writing to them about getting along with one another. The title of my lesson this morning is Mutual Respect. Mutual respect in the Lord. Be ye subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because I love the Lord, I become a servant, or I become in subjection to those who also love the Lord. Remember what the definition of love is. Doing what's best for another, regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return. That's agape love. It's not a feeling. It's an action of where I consider, and all things considered, I do my best to do what's best for you, even if you don't appreciate it, and even if it's not something that's easy for me to do. Doing what's best for another, regardless of the cost or how I'm treated in return. Out of reverence for Christ, then, I learn how to be in subjection to others. Never am I to submit to that which is contrary to Christ's authority. Never. That would be sin. And we'll look at some passages of Scripture also written by the Apostle Paul that describe that sin, which would not only be wrong for us to do, but would sever our relationship with the Father. So keep this in mind as we discuss this, that my first commitment is to Christ. Because I am His Son. I am His servant, first and foremost. Then, out of that love that Christ has given to me, the forgiveness that He has shown, the mercy and the grace, I am to be a conduit for that to others. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. If I simply submit to whoever's will, I become very flexible. And before long, I am a person without character because I always just go along to get along. Paul had said to the Galatians in chapter 1, as you recall, am I seeking to please men or God? If I'm seeking to please men, if that's my point in life, to please men, and that's juxtapositioned between pleasing God or contrasted with pleasing God, then I'm no longer a servant of God. So I have to look at the things that I am called to do by others in light of, is this pleasing my Heavenly Father? Is this what Christ would have me to do? Is this what He would have done? James says in James chapter 3, verse 17, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. True wisdom is striving to accomplish what God would have me to do and listening to what God has dictated and said. God is the authority. I have to set my bounds then of my subjection. You had your boundaries set when you were a child by parents and teachers. Just imagine you're about to go out to recess, and as you stand up to go out, the teacher says, okay, class, I want you to listen to me closely. I'm going to be out there to assist you, but I want you to know that you can't go outside the fence, and we don't need to cross beyond the slide. You can go to the slide and play on it, but we don't go beyond that boundary. So as you head out the door, what do you know? You have boundaries established for you by the authority figure in your life, by your teacher. And so just imagine a circle on the chalkboard that represents the boundary. You submit it to those even as an adult. If you've done any skiing, there were boundaries established for skiing, and they were made known either by ribbons or by signs that said, if you go beyond this, you're outside the bounds. And what that meant was, you're putting your life at risk by going beyond this. It wasn't like you were going to be arrested, but you might end up dead if you went into the trees that had not been groomed, or if you went off a different direction and happened to launch yourself off a cliff that you were unaware of. Even as adults, we tend to have boundaries established for us. As long as those boundaries, even by our employer, and we'll get to that in just a minute, a Christian's response or proper response to his employer, those boundaries by our employers need to be obeyed unless they contradict the Word of God and what Christ has established. So we must allow Christ to establish within our minds things that are out of bounds. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians as Paul writes to them. And we know the Corinthian brethren lived a Gentile life before coming to the Lord, and they struggled with their old lifestyle trying to catch back up with them. But Paul clearly says there are some things that are out of bounds for Christians. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Unrighteous, that's a big term. But what it simply means, those who don't do what is right. What defines righteousness? God does. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. And now we have some things that clearly are unrighteous, out of bounds for the Christian. Neither the immoral, nor not idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. What's Paul saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Here are the boundaries for those of you who walk in Christ. This is not up for debate. You can't just get together and say, okay, today let's just see what it is that we disapprove of and what we can allow ourselves to do. No, there are those things that are clearly unrighteous. And by the way, these things have been unrighteous from time immemorial. Let me read this to you from the New American Standard Version, starting again with verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. And you're going to see some things here that our society is beginning to accept. What was it Paul said? If I seek to please men, I am no longer a servant of God. Listen again from the New American Standard, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Boundaries for the Christian. No matter how much you get together in debate and approve of such activities in the name of being caring or loving, God says these are out of bounds. Remember, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ is your authority for those things that you can accept and those things that you must reject. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. The beauty of it is, however, that though you may have practiced this in the past, if you come to Christ, there is grace because you have come out of those things. It's not that you have grace while performing them or living a lifestyle that condones them. No. Listen to the next verse. But such were some of you, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit. Mutual respect, certainly. We should do our best to get along. But if getting along comes with the instructions to sin in the process, then it's wrong. You don't just go along to get along. Out of bounds. Paul adds sorcery to that list in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. And that just makes sense that you couldn't engage in a dark power and be pleasing to God. These things will keep you from entering into the kingdom of heaven. In bounds, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, so faith, hope, love, abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Back again to Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And there he just nails it, doesn't he? Those things that are out of bounds may be what I want to do, but they're not good for me. The things that are in bounds are those things that not only are a blessing to me, showing the Spirit of God within me, but they are also a blessing to others. Be ye subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Think of the humility that Christ portrayed in simply coming to earth as a baby. Then of growing up, toddler fleeing to Egypt, a 12-year-old going to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, a young man then being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. All of those were great acts of humility on Christ's part. Why did he do that? Love is doing what's best for another regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return. Then he suffered persecution, malignment, crucifixion, death upon the cross. Christ shows us then the spirit of faith, hope, and love. He demonstrated love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. He did what was best so that we might have hope. John says simply in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. True liberty is found in God's words, in the teachings of Christ, in walking in the light, in allowing the Spirit to direct us. Yes, we are called to love and to care for one another, to be subject to one another, but all of it under the umbrella or within the bounds of what God has established as righteous. So anytime one of your friends wants you to go along with them and engage in an activity that you know the Scriptures forbid, you must say no. Children of God, first and foremost, obey the Father. And ultimately, whether you realize it or not until many years later, it is for your good. That's the definition of love. You do what's best, regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return, and that then will enable you to receive the mercy and the grace of God and to allow yourselves, through God's invitation, to respond by entering into heaven. So as we look at just a few more scriptures before we get back to our subject at hand, because you may still be wondering, well, how in the world does this apply to what's happening here with Paul and Barnabas? Please bear with me a little bit longer, and hopefully I can draw all these together. Paul says, in the Christian life, there are things that Christians must be subject to. In Romans chapter 13, if you haven't read that chapter for a while, read the first part of Romans chapter 13 again this afternoon. Paul says Christians are to be obedient to their government, because governments are established by God. We're going to see that even in Acts chapter 17 as Paul talks about the hand of God working in the setting up and taking down of nations, even to the extent of their boundaries, with this explicit purpose that they might seek after God and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. You know what it's been like in a classroom. You've had teachers that didn't have control. It was chaos. And you've contrasted that with the good teachers that you had. And those who could control a classroom, perhaps in your mind initially a bit restrictive and authoritarian, but respecting them, especially as you look back on that time in their class, because you learned much. God sets up governments in the way that he does to create the proper atmosphere for us to learn. Sometimes we need discipline. Other times we may need more liberty and freedom. But God says, whatever the governments are that are in control, it's not your job as a Christian to refuse to be obedient to them, save they step outside the umbrella of reverence for Christ. In other words, the Christians, we refused to deny Christ even to the point of being martyred, being burned alive or cast into the arena to be slaughtered or to be eaten by lions. Though the government said, you will renounce Christ, they said no. Why? Because it was not righteous. It was wrong for them to disobey God. But as long as I can, as long as I can live peaceably without going out of bounds that Christ has set, then I'm to do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in subjection, or see that she respects her husband. These are from also the Ephesian letter, chapters, last part of chapter 5 and beginning into chapter 6. Slaves, be obedient to your masters, or employees, obey your employer in Ephesians 6:5. And the younger are to be subject to the elder within the church, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at all those relationships that the Holy Spirit has directed the apostles to write on. Our government, within the family, our parents, husbands and wives, employers and employees, and then leadership within the church with the elders. Mutual respect. God is not the God of chaos. God would have us to arrange ourselves under those who have authority given to them by God. But first and foremost, under God's authority. If you were to have a flow chart, God would be at the top of it. Then Christ, then our government, followed by the husband and the wife and the children. And then our outreach to others. That's God's plan. And it's one of peace. If at all possible, live peaceably with all men. In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Remember Christ, the humility he expressed and all of the things that he did by coming to earth? He was the authority, and yet he used his freedom to serve, to place himself at the mercy of man so that he might help man understand that God loves him and God wants what's best for him and that God calls man to obedience so that there might be an opportunity to live forever with God in heaven if we'll but be subject to him. So back to that initial scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let's deal with this incident between Paul and Barnabas. Do you have an opinion about who's right in this? Barnabas is the son of encouragement, isn't he? He took Paul under his wing when the church at Jerusalem was fearful of Paul. Paul has been a Christian for but 3 years. He left Jerusalem as a persecutor of Christians. He's come back as an apostle of Christ. That's a big leap. Barnabas accepts that and takes Paul under his wing. But then, after just 15 days or so, Paul leaves Jerusalem because the church is not ready for him and goes back to his hometown of Tarsus. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He's still playing his part, isn't he? I see Barnabas as one who puts his arm around you and says, "How's it going? I'm glad to see you." And for Paul, that has been a very good thing, because as Barnabas then began to work with the church and made up mostly of Gentiles, if not nearly all Gentiles in Antioch of Syria, he goes to Tarsus, where Paul has fled, and brings him to Antioch and introduces Paul to the church there at Antioch, which is composed of Gentiles for the most part. And a great work is done. And then they go together on their first missionary journey. This is needful for Paul in his life. But something is happening now where Barnabas is still being Barnabas, but Paul is also being Paul. If I was to say one of these men is an authoritarian, which one would you say? Probably you would agree with me that that's Paul the Apostle. And as they get ready for their second missionary journey, they've been partners, and yet they have a disagreement over John Mark. Mark is a cousin to Barnabas. We're told that in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. So he's flesh and blood. And Barnabas wants to encourage Mark. Even though Mark left them on the first missionary journey, we're not really told why that happened, except it offended Paul that he did that. Barnabas is ready to give him a second chance. Paul is not. Now remember what I've got written on the marquee. Cousin Mark became a point of contention. Opinions are not doctrine. Is it possible for both Barnabas and Paul to still be under the umbrella of Christ's love? Certainly. They are both still men of God. Paul, an apostle, in the truest sense of having spent time with Christ and being directed by Him during that time in Arabia. Barnabas is even called an apostle, but that simply means in its context as one who is sent out. But these two men, pillars within the Gentile congregations, have come to an impasse. What are they to do? Barnabas is set on taking Mark and giving him another chance. Paul is saying, no, we cannot trust him, therefore he is not needful. Notice what they did do. They both resolved to keep the mission. What was Paul's mission? That they go back to the churches that were established in the first missionary journey and see how they are doing. Both of them do that. Now you may have missed it, but Barnabas takes Mark and goes to Cyprus. That's where the first missionary journey started. Paul chooses Silas and goes by land through Cilicia and into Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and then beyond. Imagine that. Christian men disagreeing with one another on a particular approach and yet both remaining faithful. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. You ever heard the phrase? I'm sure you have. They agreed to disagree. We do that all the time. Maybe not as stark as Paul and Barnabas, but we make choices about where we live and how we approach things and what we do. What's sad is when we turn those into points of contention that cause us to cease to fellowship with one another. Opinions are not doctrine. They felt so strongly that they separated from each other, but not from Christ. And we're going to find in our lesson this afternoon that even not forever from each other. Paul, in one of his writings, actually more than one, alludes to Mark and calls him needful. Bring Mark with you. Years later, certainly, but there was room for forgiveness. There was room for opportunity. So who was right? Mark does grow to be a great pillar of faith. What if he had been cast out even by his cousin Barnabas? We'll talk about that some this afternoon. Mutual respect for others. Turn with me to hymn number 640. 640.
No.
You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. Walking in love. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Work within the boundaries that Christ has established, and you will walk in righteousness, and together we will have hope of eternal life. Mutual respect.